This evening we're going to look at the different gifts in the church at Corinth. You may ask, were there other gifts? I'm not sure. But I do know there were 9 mentioned here as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 12. In verse 4, Paul writes, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." The word diversity means the act of taking apart, division, or distribution. So Paul is saying there is a distribution of gifts. And these are all done by the same Spirit. This morning I mentioned the fact that we're living in the last days, and the Corinthian church lived in the last days. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that in the last days certain things would occur. And John spoke of the last times. The idea that the last days simply mean the last few days just prior to and after the coming of Jesus puts us in a position to not be able to understand the Word of God. We're talking about the last time frame before the 1,000 years. The last time frame, it may be 2,000 years, 2,500 years. I don't know how long the last days will be. They've been 1,900 years now. And these gifts of the Spirit that were to come upon God's people in the last days, they were to exist for the use of God's people until a better way. Now notice in verse 31 of the same chapter, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Now, what Paul is saying is this: when the gifts are in force, then seek the best gifts. But I'm going to show you a way that will be better than the existence of gifts in the church. And the better way is the Word of God, printed, written, and delivered to God's people. This is a better way than gifts in the church. This is a much better way than depending upon people. It's better to depend upon the written revelation of God than to depend upon people. And I can show you why that's true tonight. if it was necessary for us to depend upon the gifts in order to have a complete revelation from God and for a complete and perfect operation of the body, there are members absent tonight. And when a member was absent, it meant that gift couldn't be exercised. Therefore, the body was crippled concerning information and activity. But with the Word of God, we have access to all the information any of us need to serve God acceptably. Where would we be on Wednesday night? You know, if we have to depend on the people to come and exercise their gifts, then when the people are absent, we don't have their gift. There are 9 specific gifts listed, but the emphasis is upon the fact that they are all by one Spirit. That is, they come from one Spirit. And it is the same Spirit that has distributed among the church all of these gifts that we're going to see. In verses 4 and 6, 5 and 6, Paul mentions the different aspects of the same gifts. Now, you'll notice in verse 4, they're called gifts of the Spirit. That simply means they are unearned. They are gifts of the Spirit. You could not perform whatever gift or whatever you'd been doing unless you were empowered by the Spirit to do it. You couldn't learn it. You couldn't earn it. It was a gift of the Spirit of God. In verse 5, the gifts are referred to as the ministries of Jesus. The word is administrations, and it's the same word that we get deacon from, and it means service. So the gifts in the early church were the gift of the Spirit. They were to be considered ministries of Jesus. Now, what would that mean? It would mean that when a person exercised a gift of the Spirit in the church, it would be the same as if Jesus ministered in the church. It is to be considered a gift of the Spirit and a ministry of Jesus. In verse 6, it's referred to as the operation of God. Therefore, it is considered God's work. The word operation means what is wrought or the effect produced. Now look at it. Looking at verses 5 through 6. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So, gifts of the Spirit, ministries of Jesus, and operation of God. But they are all the same. They are not coming from different sources and confusing one another. You see, the gifts within the church at Corinth were confusing people. That was the primary problem. They had people confused. You know, I think the reason they had people confused is because they were becoming less important to the church because the church was learning more More of the New Testament was being written and circulated, so God has begun to phase out the gifts, and the people are getting excited, and they're saying, well, what's happened? We used to have a man that could do so-and-so, and sister so-and-so, she used to stand and prophesy, and now neither one of them's able to do it. There's something bad wrong with our church. But really what was happening, God was phasing out the gifts as the church accumulated the writings of the inspired writers. God was phasing them out. So they are a gift of the Spirit. They are as if Jesus ministers, but all of this is an operation or is empowered by Almighty God. Now, verse 7 tells us why gifts existed in the church. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. When you read that, it seems to indicate that the Spirit was given to every individual to profit that individual for their good and for their blessing. But that is really opposite of the meaning of that verse of Scripture. Manifestation means to make known or apparent or visible or conspicuous. And profit withal is literally a statement rather than a word. It means towards the profitable thing. So it has in it the idea with a view to what is profitable. Now the question is, profitable to whom? The answer is profitable to the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Now these gifts were placed in the church not for the profit of the individual, but for the sake of the body. And you'll see this when Paul gives his illustration of the body of Christ being as the human body, and the fact that every member of the human body, the physical body, exists not for itself, but for the sake of the body. And there's another thing I'd like to point out to you, and that is these were not, I quote, they were not ministerial gifts in the sense that the ministry possessed them. Now, in our modern day charismatic movement, or in our modern day Pentecostal movement, and it is a modern day, really Pentecostalism as we know it started about 1900. Did you know that? You say, man, this goes back. The modern day Pentecostal movement is no older than about 1898. You do not read of the, quote, charismatic in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s. It is late, late before you ever read of modern Pentecostalism. But the gifts were not for the preachers. The gift of healing was not to be exercised by the minister. The gift of prophecy was not to be exercised by the minister. The gifts were to be exercised by individuals in the church, because these gifts existed very well without pastoral leadership. In fact, probably, and I believe this myself, the gifts existed in the church because of a lack of pastoral leadership. That is, there just weren't enough preachers to go around, and so God gave the church gifts until there could be enough men called into the ministry and could supply pastoral leadership. Now, my point is this: in the modern day charismatic movement, who has all these gifts? The pastor. The pastor exercises them. The evangelist claims them. Now, the many kinds of gifts. Now, notice. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. How many times do you see the modern charismatic emphasizing the gift of wisdom? How many times have you heard them carrying on and saying, God gave us the gift of wisdom, and carrying on about it? Well, if they had it, they wouldn't be carrying on. See, one excludes the other. Because wisdom literally means the application of knowledge. Wise. People who can discern, decide, who are able to make sound biblical decisions. And what Paul is saying, that in the church at Corinth there is a member, or there are members, plural, who by the divine inspiration of the Spirit of God can stand up and minister wisdom. That's what he means. Verse 8 is the word, the ministry or the gift of knowledge. To another, the word of knowledge. Now you'll notice that every time it says, by the same Spirit. Not different spirits, but the same Spirit. I tell you what I think. These people that Paul's writing to, and he sort of singled out the Gentiles, they were wanting to name a God for all the things that they were doing. The God of wisdom, the God of knowledge, the God of tongues, and the God of healing. You know why? Because they'd been accustomed to plurality of gods, and they named some 39 gods who were ministering over a particular area of our life. God of fertility, God of fire, God of the cereal, God of grains, all these things, gods and goddesses. And I think these people were trying to say, I like the God that gives wisdom. Another says, well, I like the God that gives miracle working power. I like the God who heals. And so they were beginning to worship different gods. Paul kept saying, same God, same Spirit, but a distribution of gifts. To another, the knowledge by the same Spirit, a message of knowledge or insight. The word comes from gnosko, which means to know or knowledge. It simply means that the Spirit of God would inspire a member of the congregation at Corinth to stand and express knowledge. That is, he would reveal truths to them they did not know previously about God, about Christ, about the work of God. Can you imagine this? Churches assemble together. Someone says, we need wisdom. Immediately the man who is the wisdom, who has the gift of wisdom, can, through divine inspiration, speak wisdom. Somebody says, we need to know. Then the man or person who has the gift of knowledge can stand up and say, here's the knowledge that you seek. The gift of faith. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And this comes from it is exactly the same word, pistis, which means firm persuasion. It is a belief that is based upon hearing instead of seeing. There's a word that means faith that's based upon seeing. There's a word that means faith that's based upon hearing, as I understand it. And this means a firm persuasion that is based upon what has been heard. It is an acceptance of what God has said. And then the gift of healing. One translator has stated it, the ability to cure the sick. The word that's translating healing means the termination, devoting to the complete act, the result or the product of the act. And what this word literally means, according to its grammatical construction, is that every act is a complete and total act of healing. There was no, quote, partial healing. Now, have you ever heard about that? You know, here's the healing line, and the guy, he cripples up and he cripples off. What is it? Well, God started it. Give him a couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of years, and he'll be walking just fine. Everybody says, praise the Lord. Another miracle. See? Any miracle of God is a miracle of completeness. It's not something that starts. You say, but look, every act of healing is an act of God. No, it isn't. It is an act of nature. And you cut your finger, the body starts healing that wound. Don't say that's a miracle of God. Don't say it's a miracle of God's healing. Don't say everything that heals is a divine act of God. It is a normal operation of the body. Okay? Because that's involved in the working of the human body. You say, I believe every time, you know, if I get chiggers, I believe God heals me. No, you don't. You know, you say, boy, any time that you get sick, it's God who heals you because He's the God of healing. No, there is a natural process of healing that God has built into the human body. Let's don't say that's faith healing because I have faith and God does the healing, so we believe in faith healing. That's beating around the bush, okay? Faith healing, quote, is when I take my plastic eye out and stomp it on the floor and then I can shut this eye and see with this new eye that God placed in there. He said, well, I saw where a guy said he could see through his plastic eye. Well, that's not the way God works. I don't intend to look through this plastic eye when I get to heaven, okay? I'm going to leave it here. It doesn't rot, not biodegradable, but I'm not coming back after the resurrection and say, Jesus, I want to go back and find that eye if I can. I'm not taking it with me, and I'm not being one-eyed, okay? Evidently, there were persons in the New Testament church who, by the power of God, could instantly heal people who were sick of all manner of diseases. He said, well, you don't even believe in praying when you're sick. I believe in praying when you're not sick. See? The idea, you don't believe in praying for the sick? Well, I believe in praying for people who are not sick. It's not the idea you don't believe in praying for the sick. The idea that they're the only ones that deserve our prayers is an absurdity. And then miracles. The word that's translated miracles here is literally dunamis or power. And to another, the operation of powers. They possessed a power to do things that was not normal to the human. They possessed a power of operation in doing certain things that was not explainable. It was beyond human power. You say, well, some of them could knock bat 500, they had God's power. I don't think God ever gave a man power to bat 500 in a ball game or to catch a ball or to throw a ball. And I'm not, you know, I'm not so sports-minded that I look forward to that great Super Bowl in the sky. You know, I'm not that sports-oriented, okay? These people had power, supernatural power, spiritual power, to do something. He said, well, what was it? I really don't know. He said, well, you mean this guy could lift 2,000 pounds before the congregation? No. What good would that do? I don't really know how this exercise of power was used. But I'll tell you one thing, it wasn't for the glory of the man who possessed it. It was for the edification of the church of the living God. Then the gift of prophecy. In verse 10, to another prophecy. This means to speak forth in warning, declaration, or exhortation as directed by the Spirit of God. These are all complementary, and they are sometimes overlapping. The prophetic gift, the wisdom gift, the knowledge gift, they almost seem synonymous to us, but they were not synonymous. They had a different working and a different purpose. And every bit of it was for one reason and one reason only. And that is for the edification of the body of Christ. Another, a discerning of spirits. In verse 10, see. To another, discerning of spirits. That is the power of discriminating spirits. There was a built-in system of balance. If brother so-and-so stood up and said, now, brethren, I have the gift of wisdom, and now I shall exercise the gift of wisdom. I am now under the power of the Spirit of God. And everybody looked over at the discerner spirits. And he got up and said, no, that's not, he's not under. What he said isn't true. I know the spirits, and the spirit that he speaks from is the spirit of jealousy. It is the spirit of anger. It is the spirit of something else. It's not the true spirit. They even had a built-in system to discern whether the people who said, I'm speaking by the Spirit, were telling the truth or not. Do you see any people like this in the charismatic movement today? You see all these built-in situations? Do you hear people talking about the gift of discerning spirits, the gift? No, you hear about tongues and you hear about healing. That's all you ever hear about. They're leaving out seven. And that brings us to the last two, which have to do with languages, to another diverse kinds of tongues. And you say, yeah, but the Bible speaks of unknown tongues. No, the Bible never uses the words unknown tongues. You say, well, I can take my King James Version, I can show you in the book of Acts where it says unknown tongues, and you'll notice that the word unknown is in italics, and you know what that means? It means it's not in the language from which the King James translation was made. Just tongues. Just tongues, and the word tongues means a language. To another, different kinds, and that literally means several different kinds of languages. And here's exactly what this gift was. A power given by the Spirit of God as a ministry of Jesus. and as an operation of Almighty God to speak in languages that person had never learned. That's exactly what it meant, to speak in tongues. It meant you could speak a language you never learned. David O'Dell is studying languages, and David studies a lot. And he studied, I know, Spanish. I know he's been fluent in it for years, but he has studied. God didn't just give him that language. And he studied other languages. He studies the language. And if you've ever tried to learn another language, you know how difficult it is. And in the early days of the church, there was a cosmopolitan atmosphere, especially at Corinth, where different people from different countries would come into the congregation. And so when a man came in from a country and the speaker spoke a language that person didn't understand, then someone could stand up in the church and they could speak that language so that that person could understand. And that's the only reason anyone ever spoke in tongues, was so others could understand. Well, suppose that someone feels the Spirit move and they've got to speak in a language that the congregation is not familiar with, unfamiliar to the congregation. Suppose that happens. This man who has the gift of languages says, "Brethren, I must speak." And he actually stands up and begins to speak in a language that he hadn't studied. What would happen? Well, God said to another the interpretation of tongues. That simply means that if that happens, there'll be someone there who has the gift to understand and then tell everyone what the fellow said. Now, these are the gifts, the nine gifts that were in the church at Corinth that Paul mentions here. And there's not a single one of them that makes you act foolish. There's not a one of them, you know, that says, "Let's just praise the Lord and let's just all speak in tongues and glorify Him." There's not even that idea expressed. Every one of them was an aid, was something to help the church, to edify the church, to build it up, to fill in something where they needed instant help at that particular time. Now notice that all of these were from the same source. Paul emphasizes that again. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." All of these abilities are and the same Spirit energized. That's what he's saying. Who apportions to each one individual as he wills. And I'm not altogether sure, but it's my belief that I think God at different times allowed different people to exercise different gifts just so they wouldn't become convinced that they were the only person that was able to do it. In reality, in truth, these gifts lasted a very brief period of time. A very brief period of time. I would say they probably lasted less than 100 years. You know, if I'm going to make a guess, I would say by 100 years, maybe by 50 years, maybe by 25 years, these gifts have passed out as those things necessary to an infant church. But when the scriptures were completely completed and the book of Revelation is written, we'll say 100 A.D., okay? And so that's why I'm saying, 100 years, maybe 120 years at the very most, gifts are ceasing. They don't need them any longer. They're not useful any longer. They are a sign of immaturity, ignorance, and carnality. And they still are. Now notice in verse 12. You've got to keep this in mind. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ was not to be looked upon as divided. And these people weren't to be looked upon as being energized by different spirits. But God had placed these gifts in the church for the benefit of the body. And just like a physical body that is healthy and functions, it needs fingers and hands and ears and eyes and toes, and even Paul mentions even uncomely parts, that is, things that don't seem to be important, and even the parts of our body that are covered, yet they are necessary to the well-being and the function of the body. And Paul said that's what each member is, and that's what each gift is to the body of Christ, to the church of Christ at Corinth. And someone who goes around saying, I'm the most important thing that ever happened to this body, is blowing that particular member of the body out of proportion. And I guess if you look at the church like Brother Goodwin suggested this morning, and you see that they were overemphasizing tongues maybe more than anything else, you'd have to say that the tongue was what you saw first. And any time that the tongue is the thing you see first in somebody's body, they're probably having a trouble with it. Some people have big ears. Some people have big feet. Some people have big ears and big feet. Some people are just big. Some people are little. Some people have different complexions. Some people have little heads, some people have big heads. But if the first thing you ever see about a body is the tongue, then that's unusual. Probably hinders the operation of the body. We'll be studying, of course, more. Brother Rainey laughed at me because I said I wasn't going to take a lot of time in this particular chapter. I was going to go right on through it. And I can't go right on through it. It demands too much close looking. And I know that you'll pray for me as I try to teach the Word of God. We'll sing a hymn of invitation as we sing this evening. If you're here and you're lost, you need to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that. If you need to come this evening, unite with the church by baptism or by letter or by statement, as we stand and sing together, you do that for our Lord.